All right, Parshas Toldot. So what I'd like to do today, let's explore one of the more difficult aspects of this parsha, and that is the relationship between Yitzchak and Esav. We know, of course, we have the birth of the two twins, Yaakov and Esav. Rivka, while she is pregnant with them, the Torah really begins with her difficulty in conceiving. She was an akara, she was a barren woman, like all of the imahos were. And Yitzchak and Rivka are mispalel, they daven, and she's blessed with twins. And she, of course, it's an agitating type of pregnancy. She goes to seek the advice of from the Beis Medrash of Shem Ve'ever, and they give her a prophecy that she in fact has two children inside of her. They will separate. They will eventually be two separate nations. The elder will serve the younger, and then she has her babies. As the Torah then goes through the development of these two sons, Yitzchak clearly favors Esav. He favors him. The Torah explicitly states how he loved him at the end of the parsha when he's about to die, before he dies, and he wants to bestow the brachos upon the boys. He, of course, wants to give the bracha to Esav, which sets up the story which we're all familiar with, in which Yaakov has to steal the brachos. And it's difficult, as you read through it, understanding exactly where Yitzchak was coming from. What was he thinking? What was we, from our perspective, know Esav to be the big Rasha and Yaakov to be the big Tzaddik? And apparently, Yitzchak was not in on that. Yitzchak was not in on that. So I want to explore a little bit some of that as we go through the psukim. The discussion is really, I'm sure, a much more esoteric one, which is well beyond what we're going to do, but at least just to sort of start with what the psukim that we have and see how both Rashi and the Ramban deal with them and see how Chazal tackle it. It'll be a starting point for dealing with this issue. So with that in mind, we're going to jump around a little bit, not too many times, or to too many places, but let's start from the beginning of the parsha. It's on page 126. You'll note this is right in the very beginning, after Rivka has had her two boys. They are both born, they are named. Yaakov, of course, is grabbing onto the heel. And then in verse 27, Pasuk Chav Zayin, the Torah describes, Vayigdalu haNe'arim, the boys grew up. Vayigdalu, they became gedolim, they became of age. Vayhi Esav ish yodei tzayid ish sadeh. Esav became a man, one who knows hunting. Yodei tzayid. Yodei comes from the word to know. He was familiar with tzayid of hunting. He was an ish sadeh. He was a man of the field. V'Yaakov ish tam yoshev ohalim. And Yaakov was literally a wholesomer, simple man, one who dwelled amongst the tents. So just reading Pashup Shat, just reading the text of the Chumash, do we have any indication here at this point of going separate ways, doing anything about, or what do we know about the personalities in Yaakov and Esav just simply reading the tense, the text?
Different personalities.
Different personalities. Is one good and one evil?
No.
There wouldn't seem to be any indication at this point in the Chumash, right? The Torah says they grew up. Esav became one who knows hunting, a man of the field. Yaakov became one who was wholesome and dwelled in the tents. So there's no real indication. Now there's a hint.
Hunting, just
okay.
You'd have to be aggressive and, want to kill the animal.
Okay, so a hint. To be a hunter, you do have to have a level of aggression. We'll get back to that. It's a fine point. But, okay, we'll start there. So Esav has clearly developed separate personalities. There's another hint in the pasuk a little bit. How do we define Yaakov?
Tam.
And then Ishtam, which you translate as?
Simple, complete, pure.
Right, so Archul translates it as wholesome. Which is Tamim Tiem Hashem Elokecha. So when you describe one as that, it gives a little bit of indication that there's a hint here that Esav was not Tam. When you define, we seem to be saying Esav was like this and Yaakov was like that. So if we define Yaakov as one of his character traits as more of a personality trait of being an Ish Tam, so that would certainly imply a little bit at least that Esav then was not an Ishtam. But Those are a little bit of a hint. We have what Dina said, that Esav being a hunter, clearly there's a form of aggression, a killing instinct involved in that, which Yaakov clearly doesn't have as an ish tam, as an wholesome person, a person who sits in the tent. But it wouldn't seem yet to be an indication that one is good and one is evil. So the Torah then continues. We're not learning Rashi yet, just reading the Chumash. So the boys have grown up. Esav has gone out to the field. Yaakov has become a tent dweller. Vayehav Yitzchak es Esav ki tzayid b'fiv. Yitzchak loved Esav because he was a tzayid b'fiv, because game was in his mouth. Ki tzayid b'fiv, because game, tzayid, the hunting, the game, that which the food which came back from Esav's hunt was in Yitzchak's mouth. So a simple reading would be Yitzchak loved Esav because he had good food in his mouth always. Verivka oheves es Yaakov, and Rivka loved Yaakov. End of the story. Torah then, after this point, goes on to define the selling of the birthright, where Esav comes in and he's hungry and Yaakov's cooking a stew. But as far as defining the boys, we have only two verses, because the verse right before the verse that we read, verse 26, simply describes their birth. Right? Verses 24, 25, and 26, if you just quickly scan it over, simply describes their birth. Her term was came to bear. She had twins. First one emerged red. They named him Esav. The second one came out with his hand grasping onto Esav. They called him Yaakov. And Yitzchak was 6 years old. So it just tells us about the birth. We have two psukim which define them. Esav went out to the field to hunt. He became a knower of hunt. Yaakov became a man who was wholesome and dwelled in the tents. Yitzchak loved Esav because the game was in his mouth. He was constantly eating the food of Esav. And Rivka loves Yaakov. So what else? Do we have any indication as to their traits? Do we know anything about them? There's an interesting, something's missing in the second verse that we did, in verse 28, in Chav Ches. What's missing about that?
Why Rivka?
Excellent. Right? The Torah felt it necessary to give a reason why Yitzchak loved Esav. And that was because of the fact that Esav was apparently providing him with fresh meat. So, and there's a reason given. Now, we're obviously going to have to look into that reason, because that would seem to be a little bit, I don't want to say a shallow reason, but it's an interesting thing to say about Yitzchak Avinu, that the reason why he loved Esav is because he was given fresh food, fresh meat. But that's what the Torah says. Kitzayid b'fiv. He gives a specific reason. Yitzchak loved Esav because the game was in his mouth. But Rivka, she loved Yaakov. No reason given. Why would you think Rivka loved Yaakov?
He's a more peaceful man. He was even closer to
God. It seems like I don't need an explanation, right? That would seem obvious, right? Rivka loved Yaakov because he was an ish tam yoshev olam. He was a wholesome man. He dwelled in the tents. He was sitting and learning all day. And she loved him. Now, if you think about it for a minute, there's another reason why she might have loved him and Yitzchak would not have. You go back to the beginning of the parasha. Rivka's having trouble with her pregnancy. What does she do when she's having trouble with her pregnancy?
She goes to consult.
She goes to consult. Oh. So she's holding a piece of information that Yitzchak is not. She went to consult, and what was she told? There are two nations in your womb, two children who will develop into two separate nations. Might will pass from one to another. They will both not exist together. These two are conflicting nations. I remember she was concerned because whenever she would pass the Beis Medrash, so one would be kicking to get out. When she would pass the house of idol worship, the other. So she didn't know that there were two. She was just thought that she had a very confused child. She wasn't sure. And the response that she gets is that, no, in fact, you have two. They are two separate regimes, two separate types of nations. They will not coexist, and the younger is going to be the one who will end up on top, because it's going to be the older, Virav Ya'avod Tzair, the elder shall serve the younger. Does the Torah need to give us a reason why Rivka loved Yaakov more than Esav? Wouldn't it seem so? I mean, all the stars are aligned, right? Here's this young lad, sitting and studying all day long, holding and learning. He's in the Beis Medrash. He's a wholesome child. She has a prophecy that says the younger of the two children will eventually be on top of the older one. So she loved the younger one. Torah doesn't give us a reason. It would seem like we should be able to piece that together. Yitzchak, the Torah does give us a reason. Now, he doesn't have this information that Rivka has. And he loves Esav, and the Torah gives us a reason, Kitzayin Befiv. We'll get to that. We will get to that. We will get to that. It's a fine, fine question. We certainly don't have any discussion recorded in the Chumash that she told him. It's possible that she did. I'm sort of assuming that she didn't, and we'll see why I'm assuming that in a minute. The Chumash doesn't tell us of that conversation. She, on her own, went. She doesn't ask Yitzchak. She's got a problem with her pregnancy. She's conflicted. She goes by this place of the Beis Medrash, and one, she feels a kicking. She goes by idol worship. She's confused. Where does she go? She goes to seek out Hashem, and Chazal say she went to see the Beis Medrash of Shem Ve'Aver. She does not go to ask her husband Yitzchak. The Torah then doesn't record a conversation. There might have been one, but it doesn't record one. The children grow up. She loves Yitzchak. She loves Yaakov. And Yitzchak loves Esav, Kitzai Befiv. And again, that's what we have. That's the information. From the text, I would posit again, it doesn't seem like at this point we have any reason to assume Esav is wicked and Yaakov is good. The Torah doesn't say anything about Esav other than the fact that he was a man who knew how to hunt and was a man of the field. So far, so good?
Yeah.
Okay, let's turn Rashi because he's going to turn all of this up on its head. Says it's just worth understanding where Rashi's coming from and what he's really doing to what would be an otherwise simple reading of the Chumash itself, and then we're going to have to question as to where did he get it from. Rashi says as follows in Pasuk Chav Zayin 27, it's three lines from the bottom of the first column, if you'd like to follow it inside. Vayigdalu ane'orim. Vayigdalu Esav, the boys grew up, and Esav became a man of who knew how to hunt, a man of the field. Rashi says, Kol zman shehoyu ktanim lo hoyu nikarim. The Torah says, they grew old. Until that point, while they were still young, no one was able to really tell who they were from their actions. Their actions weren't able to be an indication of exactly what they were like. No one could be certain what was really their true nature based on their actions. Now the Mefarshim and Rashi explained that there are numerous statements from the sages that it was already much earlier than this age that Esav had already started to do some problematic things. And what they explain is, what Rashi means to say is, it's easy to explain away a young child's behavior as childish, immaturity, rebellion, whatever. But it wasn't until they got to a certain age where it became clear that no, this is really what Esav is about. These two children are very different, and that happened. Vayigdalu anorim, as they grew older, Rashi then concludes, Kevan shenasu b'nei yud gimel shon, and when they turned 13, zepiresh labotei midrashos vezepiresh lavodazar. This one went off to the Beis Medrash. This one went to the study hall, and this one went to the houses of idol worship. And it was at this point that they split. So now it seems Rashi would say, why is the Torah saying Vayigdalu? Why the stress on them coming of age? This, says Rashi, is to let you know something has changed when they came of age. It now actually did become apparent that they were going in very different paths in life. So again, just following the way that I had started this, whereas a simple reading of the text will not necessarily show us anything, Rashi saying that first phrase is already telling you something has changed. When the Torah stresses that they grew up, we don't need to know that. You could just say, and Esav became a man of the field, and Yaakov became a man and dwelt in the tents. Why stress they grew up? Rashi says it's letting you know, as they grew, it became noticeable that something was different. Continues Rashi, Yodeya Tzayir. Esav was a man who knew game. He knew how to hunt. Says Rashi, top of the first line in the second column, Latsud Vilirmos es Oviv Befiv. He knew how to deceive and to fake out, to fool his father with his word. When we say the word to trap, game, Rashi says it doesn't mean that he knew how to trap game, meaning animals to hunt. He knew the field of gaming, how to fool and trap his father with his mouth. Vishoyolo. And he used to ask. He used to ask his father, Abba, Heichma asrin es hamelach vi es hateven. How do you take off miser? How do you take off tithes from salt and from straw? Now, these two items, you don't take Maaser off. There's a halach in the Torah when you grow crops and you have grains, you give off a tenth to the Levium, you take off Truma, you give a portion to the Kohen, you give a portion to the Levi. We already found a couple of weeks ago after the war, the four kings and the five kings, the Torah says that Avram vayitein Maaser min hakol. Avram gave Maaser, he gave a tenth of everything that he had. So it was already part of this Jewish family tradition of Avram down to Yitzchak, you gave away a tenth of what you had. So Esav used to ask his father, he would say, Tati, how do you give off Maaser of Tevin? How do you give off Maaser of straw and of salt? Now, you don't. The halachas, you don't. They're not food products. Salt is not in itself a food. It's used simply to give flavor to something else. And straw is simply the byproduct of the grains, that which is used to protect it during its growth. But it is in itself a food product. And therefore, both of them are exempt from taking off a tithe. But Esav used to ask his father, Yitzchak, how do you take off Maaser from these things? Kasavar Aviv Shuhu Midachtik B'mitzvah. So Yitzchak thought that Esav was very particular in mitzvah. Yitzchak, that Esav was really careful. Look how careful he is, even on the products which we know in Halacha don't actually require. Esav is already questioning exactly how he's supposed to do it. These two products, now the commentators discuss how the significance of Esav asking it, that these items themselves have no substance, they're there for other things, and Esav himself, who had no substance, was asking about these other items, how do you take off Maaser? But the whole thing was a ploy, the whole thing was a game, didn't really have any validity to them. Okay, where did Rashi see this from? You read this Rashi, and you see Esav is already a pretty wicked person. Rashi says they grew up. Esav went off to the houses of Avodah Zarah. He describes Yodei Tzayit, he knew how to hunt. Rashi says it doesn't mean he knew how to go to the field to hunt animals. It means he knew how to deceive his father. He was already contriving all sorts of plans to make his father think he was a righteous individual when he really wasn't. So where does Rashi see this from? So the Mefarshim and Rashi, the commentators in Rashi say the phrase, if you look back at the Chumash, the Torah describes both Yaakov and Esav with two phrases each. Look at how it defines Esav. The lads grew up and Esav became one who knows hunting, a man of the field. So they say the Torah really could have done one of two things. It could have dropped the whole first phrase and just said he was a man of the field. What does it mean to be a man of the field? I mean, a man who goes out and deals with the field, as opposed to a man who sits in the tent. I could have either derived it all from there, or I would have said he was an ish a tzayid, somebody who was a hunter. The way the Torah defines it is the phrase yodeya tzayid, a man who knows hunting, not a man who hunts, a man who knows hunting. Yodeya is a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, of chachmah. So the sages say, where Rashi is picking up on what the sages say, when we defined Esav as a person who knows hunting, a person who's a yodeya, there's some type of a hunting that requires a wisdom, not just the act of being able to successfully hunt, but an element of hunting which has a deeper, more emotional or intellectual component to it, which was the ability not just to hunt game, but to use that skill to hunt his father. Person who knew how to use that skill to fool others, and they derive it from the phrase of Yodeya Tzayid, that extra phrase is where they derive that factor from. But be that as that may, Rashi already tells us here that this was a person who knew how to hunt. So back to our big picture, as far as understanding the relationship between Yitzchak and Esav, Yitzchak, who was not privy to the information of Rivka, he did not have the prophecy that she had, that there were going to be two separate sons taking two separate paths. He has a son who is fooling him. He has a son who is asking him questions of, how do you take off the tithes of the salt? How do you take off the tithes of the straw? Trying to present himself as a righteous individual, and in fact he wasn't. But from Yitzchak's perspective, this is what he is getting. Now, the Torah continues and says that Yitzchak loved Esav because tzayid b'fiv, because the game was in his mouth. So Rashi here also says two things. In the simple meaning, b'fiv shel Yitzchak, Rashi says because he had food. He had food in his mouth, and because of the fact that as he was getting older, as we will see, And Yitzhak Esav was clearly providing for his physical means, that somehow in the simple meaning we have here an elder father being provided for by his son with fresh foods, and that was a reason why Yitzhak loved him. And then Rashi comments to Medrash, however, in the Medrash, the Chazal, the sages saw in here something different. They read the word Kitzayid Zifiv, that Yitzhak himself was game in the mouth of Esav. Not that Yitzhak was given game in his mouth, he was given food to eat, but that he himself was game in the mouth of Esav, that because of the words that Esav would use, which we had seen previously, Yitzhak was fooled by that. And because Yitzhak was fooled by that, therefore he came to love Esav. The simple meaning is, as Rashi says, and the Rabban says it as well, as does the Radak and other Mefarshim, that he simply was provided for. There was an element of being physically nourished that created that love, and we'll get back to that in a moment. But when you first read that, it's a little bit difficult. But the simple meaning of the Chumash is the fact that he was provided for and given fresh food. He loved Esav. On a deeper level, the sages saw that he was being fooled by Esav. He was game in the mouth of Esav. Esav used to play with him. He would ask him things, give him the impression that he was somebody that he wasn't. And Yitzchak fell for that, not being privileged to the information that Rivka had. Which begs the question, why didn't Rivka share that? That's the question that you have to ask, which you asked earlier. Why didn't she tell him?
Well, she learned it as prophecy. Maybe with prophecy you're not allowed to share that.
Okay, I don't know that there'd be a reason why she wasn't allowed to. We will see reasons why she might have thought that she wasn't supposed to. Okay, let's put that question on hold for one more minute. Let's flip. The Chumash then continues with the selling of the birthright and other incidents with Yitzchak. Let's go to page 132, which is the famous story at the very end of the Parsha in which Yaakov comes to steal the brachas. Just read the first couple of verses at the very bottom of page 132, the beginning of the 27th chapter, Perek Chav Zayin, Vayihiki Zokein, Yitzchak Vatichyene Einov Miros. Yitzchak was getting old, his eyes had dimmed from seeing. Vayikras Esav Beno Agadol, he calls to Esav his eldest son, Vayomre Lov Beni, Vayomre Lov Hine, and he calls to his son, and Esav responds, here I am your son, I'm ready to do your beckoning. Vayomer Hine no Zokanti lo Yodati Yomosi. Yitzchak says, I'm getting old, I don't know the day that I'm going to die. Rashi comments that when a person comes within 5 years of the death of their parents, they should be concerned that it might be coming close to their time as well. Yitzchak was at this time 123. His mother, Sarah, died at 127. So for 5 years before and for 5 years after, when a person gets to the age of their parents, they should be concerned. Talk for another time. Why that is? Why 10 years? Five before, five after? Be that as it may, not our topic of discussion for today. Yitzchak says, I've reached that age where I'm not sure how much longer I'll have in this world. It's time for me. He doesn't say, yeah, let's go in order. He just simply states it as a fact. I don't know the days that I will have left. So he says to him, sharpen your gear. Tell Yechav Kashtecha, your sword and your bow. Say Hasoda Vitzuda Litzai. He specifically asks, go out to the field, hunt for me some game, some fresh meat. Vaseli matanim kasher ahavti, make for me tasty foods the way that I love them. Vehevioli vaochela, bring them to me and I will eat them. Vaavor tivarechucha nafshi b'terem amos, in order that I shall bless you before I die. So Yitzchak here, as we are familiar, asks Esav to go out to the field to get him some food in order that he should eat and then be able to bless him before he dies. The Torah then continues with the story that Rivka heard all this from the other room, and she then, of course, sends out Yaakov to get for her, and we will eventually learn the rest of the story as well. And here's really where we need to ask the question that that Cheryl asked before. Why is Yitzchak doing this? Like, we all know, as the readers of the story, that Yaakov is going to be the future of the Jewish people. We know that. How did Yitzchak not know that? Rivka seems to know that. She received this prophecy in the beginning. Yet we see that Yitzchak loves Esav. And here he's willing and about to bestow the blessings, the brachos, upon him. What exactly was Yitzchak thinking? And why didn't Rivka tell him everything that she knew? So let's at least start with a Ramban. Ramban asks this question. So let's start with that, and then we'll go back through some other factors that are relevant to us. Ramban says as follows. Says Ramban, first you need to know that Yitzchak's intention was to give Esav the Abrahamic blessing. His intention was to bless Yitzchak, to bless Esav with the bracha of Avram Avinu, that Esav should inherit the land of Eretz Yisrael. Uliyoshu bal habris leelokim ki hu habuchor. He was the eldest. He should be the descendant of the bris, the covenant that was made between Avram and Hashem. Says the Ramban, not everybody learns this way, says the Ramban, Yitzchak had every intention of passing that on to Esav, his bechor, whom he loved. That's the point that the Ramban asks the question that Cheryl asked earlier. What about the prophecy that Rivka had earlier? Rivka clearly got a prophecy while she was still pregnant that there were going to be two separate sons going in two separate directions, then it's going to be the younger that's going to be the holder of the power. So it says the Ramban as follows, V'nira shelo higidda lo Rivka me'olam hanavu asher amar Hashem la. You have to say, says the Ramban, Rivka never actually communicated that prophecy to Yitzchak. She didn't tell him. She did not tell him that she had received the prophecy that the younger one is going to be the dominant son. And how does the Ramban know that Rivka never told him? Because how would it be possible for Yitzchak to try to circumvent the word of Hashem? That doesn't work. You can't be successful in that. So the fact that Yitzchak at the end of the parasha attempts to give the bracha to Esav, that tells the Ramban, for sure, Rivka never told him the prophecy that she had received in the very beginning of the parasha, that it was going to be the younger son who was going to be the future of the Jewish people. Why? So he says, first of all, lo higidilo derech musar utznias, as a element of modesty and propriety, ki v'selech lidros es Hashem, shaholcha below Rishus Yitzchak. She went without Yitzchak's permission. In the very beginning of the parasha, it doesn't say that she asked him what's going on, and he said, well, why don't you go ask from the Beis Medrash? She just went on her own. So she felt it would be inappropriate after she on her own went to ask what the deal is with her pregnancy, that she should go back and then tell Yitzchak. So even the Ramban first suggests she thought it would be inappropriate, so she never told him. Oh. Or, says the Ramban, she said to himself, Yitzchak was actually greater than Shem and Aver in prophecy. So Rivka felt, if they knew the response that there were going to be two sons and that the younger was going to eventually dominate the older, she herself felt certainly Yitzchak would have already known that. Why would it be necessary, or how inappropriate it would be for me to go over and tell my husband, did you know what I heard? And he already knew that. He was a greater prophet. So in combination, so she felt to be inappropriate. A, I shouldn't derech tznias. I went without his permission to ask. He certainly knows anyway, because after all, he's a greater prophet to begin with. So she never felt the need to tell him. And now that she should say, kach higi li me'es Hashem, how should I? I don't want to do that. Then the Ramban says a further reason. Now that it was clear, I'm sorry. And now, so good. Says the Ramban, I have a couple of reasons why Rivka never told him. But now, says the Ramban, you hear, she says to Rivka, Yitzchak's about to give away the bracha to Esav. You're holding a prophecy that says that that's all wrong. How come you didn't step in to stop him? Why didn't she come in instead of sending Yaakov to get other meat and to make a dish and to sneak in and to take all the risks involved? Why didn't she go into her husband and say, Yitzchak, I forgot to tell you something. 60-some-odd years ago, however many years ago it was, when I was pregnant with these two boys, this is the prophecy that I received. Why didn't she do that? Says the Ramban, Lo yiratzta loymer lo kach hu gad li mi'eis Hashem. This is what was told to me from Hashem. Because she said, listen to the sinking, says the Ramban. Be'ahavoso oso lo yivorech Yaakov. Yitzchak had such a love for Esav, that was the son he wanted to bless. if I tell him that, no, you're wrong, your whole life you've been loving the son, but he's not destined to be part of the Jewish people, Yitzchak's not then on a dime going to turn around and with a heart full of love bestow the blessing that he had all this time been planning on giving to Esav, and then turn it around and give it with a heart filled with love to Yaakov. V'yaniach hakol bidei shamayim. He would have then said, Rivka, if that's the deal, if that's what you're telling me, then I'm not going to do anything and I'll just let Hashem do what he wants. I'm here to give a blessing to Esav. My heart is with Esav. My love is with my son Esav. That's who I want to give the bracha to. If she would have come in and said, no, I received this prophecy, Yitzchak, says the Ramban, would not have turned around and given the blessing to Yaakov. He would have said, if it's from Hashem, if the prophecy that you have is a divine prophecy, then I'm just going to sit back and Hashem will take care of what he needs to sit back. But Rivka didn't want that. She wanted a blessing which was given with full heart, full emotion, full feeling. She wanted that blessing. So since she needed that, v'hi yoda ki besiba ze yizbarach Yaakov b'fiv, v'lev shalim v'nefesh chafetza, but in order that Yaakov should receive the blessing with a full mouth, with a full heart, and a desiring soul, she let it play itself out that Yitzchak thought he was giving the bracha to Esav, gave him the bracha with a full set of emotions and a full heart, even though in fact the person to whom he was bestowing the blessing was Yaakov. Fascinating answer. I'm just amazed at the way the Ramban understood this, that the bracha needed to be given, and needed to be given with a nefesh chafetza, with a desiring soul, and the only way to make that happen was for Rivka to let it play out, where Yitzchak thought he was actually giving the bracha to Esav. Had she stepped in at that moment, one of two things would have happened. Either Yitzchak would have said, forget it, I'm not doing anything, let Hashem do what he wants to do, or he would have given the bracha to Yaakov, but it wouldn't have been the way that it needed to be, because for all these years he's been thinking it's Esav. Now on a dime to turn around with that, like, what's your proof? I don't know. Can you imagine what would have been? Yitzchak thinks his whole life he thinks it's Esav, and now all of a sudden he's about to give a bracha as he's about to die. Now Rivka suddenly shows up and says, no, it's Yaakov. He wouldn't have been able to give a bracha with his full heart. So in order to let that play out, says the Ramban, Rivka, who had all the reasons for the first 70 years of their marriage not to tell him, was certainly not going to do it now, because he needed the bracha to be given fully. Then the Ramban throws in one final thought. One other possibility why Rivka didn't go in to tell Yitzchak that he's making a mistake. Heim sibos me'eis Hashem kedeshi yisborach Yaakov. This is just a divine scheme. This is just the way that it had to be. Rivka wouldn't have been able to give you a good answer. According to this last thing, the Ramban said, whatever, that's the way that Hashem had to have it be played out, that she didn't go in order that the bracha should be given. It wasn't because of her thought process of, this is what I need. It just was, as he says, it's only from Hashem that these plans and schemes come into fruition. This is the way that Hashem wanted it to be, and therefore she didn't have the presence of mind to do it, because it had to play itself out that way. That's the way that Hashem wanted it to be.
There's an element of deceit in this scenario.
Correct, 100%. I mean, openly, right? Rivka has Yaakov dress up and pretend to be Esav and walk in, and we'll see the way that he speaks the whole time is to cover himself up. Yeah, 100%.
This is not a good example for the Jewish people, is it?
That issue is the big issue of this parsha, this discussion as to what was done, in which Yaakov says, I don't want to do that. Rivka says, I'm telling you, this is what needs to be done. He's careful never to overtly lie, but it is without question that there's a level of deceit that's used there, and that is a major portion. That's an important point, and what is brought into the Jewish people because of that is significant, in which Yaakov says, I'm able to deal with the world, I'm able to deal with doing things that need to be done in order for them to happen. But that's not for today's discussion. But yes, there is a level of deceit that's done. And we still define Yaakov as Titein Emes LeYaakov, as Yaakov is a person of truth, despite this level of deceit. Now remember, the deceit was he actually had purchased legally the birthright earlier. So it was deceit to get that which was rightfully his. he bought the Bechor. The reason why Yitzchak wanted to give the bracha to Esav, right? The reason why Yitzchak wanted to give it to Esav is because Esav was his Bechor. He was his eldest. Yaakov had already purchased that, so the deceit was. And there's, you know, there are a lot of elements involved, but yeah.
Okay, the thing that I have a question about. First of all, I would definitely go with the last thing that Rambam said, because when he does give, when Yitzchak does give the blessing, and we supposedly thinks it's Yaakov, he doesn't give him the blessing of Abraham. That's way later when he gets ready to leave. The blessing he gives him is just that he's going to be wealthy,
right,
and then, you know, the land, right, and so forth. So it's almost as if it was a kind of a drama that was enacted. He never intended to give Esau that blessing, the really important blessing.
That many commentators learned the way that you're saying it. The only issue that I start with is that the Ramban writes clearly, the Ramban writes explicitly that it was his original intention to give him the bracha of Avraham. Esav should inherit the land of Eretz Yisrael. Ulios hu bal habris leilukim.
And why didn't he give it to him when he knew?
That's a great question. That's a great question. It doesn't seem that the actual blessing that he first gave matched that. Which is why many people learn that way, but that's what the I don't have an answer to that question right now. But that's how they're that's what he says.
What I don't know, seems to me, whatever, that what Rivka knew was that the blessing of Abraham would only be successful if he had the first blessing. In other words, just to be the man of the tenth and to have the blessing of Abraham without the wealth, without the power, without the strength to go with it.
That might be true, but you're always going to have that question as to matching that up. Did Rivka know that that's what he was planning on giving him? She also must have felt... It's unclear. That element of the story is one that needs further explanation. But the Ramban does write clearly that Yitzchak's intention was to give over everything. That's what he writes. Okay, let's do one last component of this, and then I found a Maharal last night, which really blew me away, that I want to then tie everything, see if we could work everything back into that. Let's go through the story. So now Yaakov gets all dressed up, and he comes in. Let's read how the story develops. And let's learn through a Rashi and Ramban on that as well. So Rivka here is, let's right around verse 5. Rivka was listening as Yitzchak spoke to Esav. Yitzchak tells Yaakov to go bring in some animals, and she's going to slaughter them and prepare them and pretend. Verse 11, Yaakov replies to Rivka, his mother. He says, "Hein Esav achi ish soir v'anochi ish chalak," but I'm going to be caught, he says, because my brother Esav is a hairy man. I am a man, a smooth-skinned man, and therefore I'm going to be felt, and he's going to know right away. And Rivka basically says, go ahead, do it, I'm going to take care of you. She gives him clothing from Esav, and in effect just says, this is what we need to do, and she sends him in. Let's read the dialogue. Let's pay attention again, just reading the Chumash, where Yaakov gives himself away, where Yitzchak becomes suspicious that something is going on. And this is something which I myself really just this morning as I was preparing this really understood this, and it's one of those things that you read this every year, but it's, you know, it's interesting when you really learn it inside and pay attention. Let's read through, let's start with verse Yud Ches, Pasuk 18. Pasuk Yud Ches, verse 18. Vayovo el Aviv. So Yaakov walks into his father, Vayoymer Avi, and he says, Father. He announces himself as being present. Vayoymer Hinani, he says, I am here. Mi ata bini. So Yitzchak responds, I am here. Yaakov walks in and says, Avi, my father. Yitzchak responds, yes, I am here. Mi ata bini. Who are you, my son? Vayomer Yaakov el Aviv. Yaakov says, Anochi Esav b'choracha. It is I, comma, as Rashi tells us to read it. Esav is your firstborn. Asisi kasher dibarta Eli. I have done that which you have asked of me. Kum na shva v'achla mitzidi v'avor tivarchani nafshacha. Come now, eat from my food, from my game, in order that you shall bless me. Vayomer Yitzchak el bano. Yitzchak says to his son, Ma zeh mihartu limtso bini. Wow! How is this that you have come so quick, that you have been so successful? Vayomer ki hekra Hashem Elokecha lifonai, and he says, because your Hashem, your God, has arranged it for me. Vayomer Yitzchak el Yaakov. Yitzchak responds to Yaakov, Gishona v'amushcha bini ha'atoze bini Esav imlo. Come near me, so that I can feel you to see if you are in fact Esav, my son, or not. Yaakov comes close, and he says, your voice is the voice of Yaakov, but the hands are the hands of Esav. At what point does Yitzchak say, I need to feel you? At what point does he say, I'm suspicious that you're not really my son Esav? When does that happen?
That's when he refers to Hashem, your God.
That's correct. They've been having a dialogue. Yaakov walks in and he says, Avi, my father. Yitzchak says, yes, who are you, my son? And he says, I'm Esav. I've brought you food. Yitzchak responds, how'd you do that so fast? He says, Hashem made it happen. And then he says, come over here. Let me feel you. So what does it seem like really tipped off Yitzchak that something was off here?
Mentioning Hashem.
As Rashi comments, that's exactly what the problem was. Rashi says, Gishono v'amushcha, when Yitzchak says in the second column, come close and let me feel you, what was Yitzchak bothered by? Omer Yitzchak believo. Yitzchak said to himself, Ein derech Esav lihiyo shem shamayim shogur b'fiv. It's not the way of Esav that the name of Hashem should be accustomed in his mouth, that he should be used to using Hashem's name. And yet this child in front of me, was clearly not just a child, but a man in front of me, said, Hashem made it happen. Now we read that and we say, yeah, of course, that's a dead giveaway. What's Esav using Hashem's name for, right? The Rabban has a gavaldik akasha here. The Rabban is bothered by a big problem. But this dialogue is taking place between Yitzchak and whom he thinks is
Esav.
What does Yitzchak think about Esav?
Yeah.
Right? He has no reason to assume anything else. Why does Yitzchak love him? He's tzayid b'fiv. Either he's actually providing for him or he's been fooling him. He's been asking halachic questions. Until this day, Yitzchak still wants to bestow the blessings upon Esav. Is it an odd thing that he should hear Esav say, Hashem Elokecha, Hashem your God has provided for me? Is that odd?
Well, I
think
because I'm such a good hunter that I
can do it. Does Yitzchak think that Esav is a righteous individual or a wicked person?
He's asked questions about how to do Miser.
Right. So when we see this Rashi, it makes perfect sense to us, because we, in our minds, Esav is wicked, Yaakov is all good. So when the speaker here says, Hashem has made it happen, and we read Rashi, and Rashi says that was a red flag up in Yitzchak's mind, whoa, he's naming the name of Hashem. That's odd. Who are you, my son? Come close and let me feel you. You might be Yaakov and not really Esav. The Ramban asks, but wait a minute. Everything that we've been reading until this point has said Esav has been fooled by Yitzchak. He never heard the prophecy of Rivka that there were two sons who were going to go in divergent paths and it was going to be the younger who was going to overrule the elder. Esav has been fooling him his whole life. He plans on bestowing the blessings of Avram to the son. Is it so odd that Esav should have used the name of Hashem that would make Yitzchak think that something is wrong? He thinks Esav is a righteous person. Why was that such a red flag?
But he still might not have used Hashem's name. He might have treated his father with respect and so on. But
so you have to ask, so Dina's going to be right. There's clearly something that Esav didn't usually use the name of Hashem, and yet Yitzchak still felt he was a righteous individual, yet it was odd to him that Yitzchak should use the name of Hashem. Am I making the question clear?
Yeah.
So why is it that it was so odd to Yitzhak that Esav should use the name of Hashem if Yitzhak truly believed that Esav was a righteous individual?
Maybe this is really the first time that it's happened. If it had happened 40 years earlier, it might have occurred to him.
Said the Ravan, V'ulai. Maybe, says the Ramban, Hayachoshev Belibo, that Yitzhak was thinking as follows. Ki ba'avor hayoso ish soda Belibo al hatzayid. Since he was a hunter, and he was always in the fields dealing with the kill, einenu mazkir shem shamayim mipachto shelo yazkirenu b'mokom she'enu tahor u'mibli kavana. Yitzchak judged Esav l'kav zchus, judged him favorably, and he said, you know, my whole life, I never heard Esav use Hashem's name. Now, when we say Baruch Hashem, we're not really using Hashem's name. We're saying the word Hashem, which means the name, in order that we don't actually use his name. But the Avos, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, actually would say Baruch, and they would use Hashem's name. Esav never did that. Yaakov always did, and Esav never did. So much so that when Yaakov, now dressed up as Esav, says Hashem, using Hashem's real name, made it happen, flag raises in Yitzchak's mind and he says, Esav never talks like that. Well, why not? Isn't Esav a righteous individual? Says Ramban, you know what Yitzchak was thinking? That Esav, he's always out in the fields. He's busy with the kill. You know what? He's so righteous that he's probably afraid of ever using Hashem's name in an inappropriate place or time without all the right intentions because he's busy in the fields. So when you use Hashem's name, you need to do it appropriately. So the Ramban has been thinking for the last 60 years that the reason why Esav has not been rugil, has not been accustomed to using Hashem's name in his regular conversation, is because he's accustomed himself to be careful lest he use it in an inappropriate fashion. V'nechshav lo zeh be'enei aviv liyiras shamayim. And in Yitzchak's mind, this was an indication of the level of fear of heaven that Esav had. He was so much so a yorei shamayim. He had such a fear of heaven that he would refrain from using God's name out of fear of using it inappropriately. And therefore, when the person in front of him said, Hashem made this happen so fast, Yitzchak said, that's odd. My Esav doesn't talk like that. Not because of the reasons that we always think that Esav was a Russian who didn't believe in God or didn't care about him. In Yitzchak's mind, it was because Esav was so righteous. He would never do something. He doesn't talk like that. He would be afraid of using it in an inappropriate manner. The Maharal talks about this and he adds something. This is what I just saw last night. It blew my mind. The Maharal says there are two traits. We have the concept of Yira and the concept of Ahava, the concept of fear and the concept of love. When a person serves out of fear, says the Maharal, Ha'oved Meiras HaKadosh Baruch Hu, somebody who fears Hashem, Eino Mazkir Eshmo Li'olam. He doesn't use his name. He doesn't mention it. He doesn't talk about it. Ki hu misyore mipnei Shmo HaGadol. He is so frightened by his name. He is so fearful. He's so in awe of the greatness of God and his form of service. The way that he serves God is out of fear. A manifestation of that is he doesn't walk around saying Hashem's name. The nivhomi panav, he's literally in a pacha, he's frightened before him. And when you're frightened before somebody, so you stay away, you back off. What did the Jews do at the Kabbalah Satorah when they were fearful of Hashem? They ran for the hills. They dashed out because they couldn't tolerate the presence. It was such an awe-inspiring experience that fear caused them to back off. Says the Maharal, when you fear something, so you don't walk around saying God's name. You're afraid. You're watching your step. When you love someone, you do the exact opposite. The more you love somebody, the more you talk about them. The more you sing their praises. The more you say, did you know how great this person is, both to them and to others about them. Someone who has a midah of ahava would constantly be saying, Baruch Hashem, using Hashem's name, Baruch Hashem this, thank God I have that, Hashem has helped me do this, because it's a loving relationship in when one draws close. And when one draws close, it's more common. Rav Hartman, in his footnotes, those who heard the drasha on Shabbos, that's who I was referring to in that story that I told. So Rav Hartman, in his notes, brings two other places where you see this in the Rambam. The Rambam writes that part of the mitzvah of Ahavos Yisrael, to love one's fellow Jew, mitzvah kol adam lehehov es kol echad v'yechad miYisrael kegufo, I have to love every other Jew like I love myself. Lefikach, because I love him, what should I do? Tzarech lesaper b'shvachos, speak about him in loving ways, praise him, talk good things about him, compliment him. But the nature, because I love you, what do I do about you? I talk about you. Says the Rambam about the mitzvah of loving Hashem, when a person looks around the world around him, and he sees what a magnificent world that Hashem created, you'll be filled with love, u'misaper b'shvacho, and you will sing out his praises. Someone who's functioning from a perspective of love of Hashem, ahavas Hashem, would always be saying, talking about Hashem, using Hashem's name. Someone who fears Hashem doesn't mention it, because you're backing off. Rav Huntner Zatzal brings a fascinating proof to this. Listen to the two terms. What's the term of loving Hashem in Hebrew? Ahavas Hashem. Love of Hashem. What's the fear? What's the term we use when you fear Hashem?
Yeah.
Not Yiras Hashem. What person has Yiras Shemayim?
Right.
You don't find Chazal or the sages saying the person has fear of Hashem. He has fear of heaven. We measure a person. We don't even use the name. We don't talk that way. We talk about fear of heaven. You'll never find the phrase Ahavas Shemayim. You don't find that phrase anywhere. We don't love heaven. We love Hashem. We fear heaven. Because a person who's functioning out of fear, says Rav Huntner, we don't even find the sages talking about Ahavas Yiras Hashem. That phrase is not totally familiar, because there's a mitzvah in the Torah called Yiras Hashem. But when we talk colloquially about people, we define their level of Yiras Shomayim. Listen to the Maral. This really ties the whole thing up. What trait does Yitzchak function out of? What is his trait? Yitzchak? Yitzchak is fear. Avram is chesed. Avram is love. Yitzchak is fear. Yitzchak is gevura, is strength and fear. And Yaakov is the combination of the two, is harmony between fear and love. Now, I'm assuming that this is agreed upon, but it's a whole shmuz developing the fact. Yitzchak's avoda was that of fear. Avram was chesed, kindness. Love. Yitzchak is fear and gevurah, strength. Yitzchak saw Esav never use Hashem's name. How did he interpret Esav's never using Hashem's name? Because he was functioning so much out of fear, he never wanted to use it inappropriately. That's how he understood it. Yitzchak loves Esav because he sees in Esav himself. Exactly. When he sees that Esav never uses Hashem's name, and he in his mind understands that to be a measure of fear of Hashem, Yiras Shamayim, you don't walk around saying Hashem's name when you're functioning out of fear. He was attracted to Esav more than Yaakov, because he saw in Esav himself. He was connected to that because that's how he functioned. He functioned out of the midah of Yira. He functioned out of fear. It was that same trait, cut out of the same cloth. And he was therefore attracted to Yitzchak, to Esav, more than to Yaakov. It helped that he was fooled by Esav. Esav played into that. He asked him all sorts of questions. But this Maral, which I found just fascinating, that was how Yitzchak misinterpreted the lack of God's name on Esav's lips, was a measure of fear. And then the Maral says, and that's what Yitzchak was all about. So he loved him. He was into that. He found a comrade, a colleague in that. And the truth is, he was being fooled. Yitzchak, Esav wasn't really about that. And Yaakov was all about combining the traits of both Avram and Yitzhak into what we call teferes, into perfection of those two things. But that's what you find in that, as to why, when he did not hear the name of Hashem, and then all of a sudden when Yaakov walks in and uses Hashem's name, that was a red flag, but that's a totally different red flag than we always understand. It wasn't a red flag because Yitzhak thought Esav was a Rasha. And why is he using that name? It's because he thought he was a tzaddik, so righteous, so fearful of heaven, that Esav always refrained from using Hashem's name. And here it was being used, he said, wait a minute, that's a trait of love. That's Yaakov speaking. Come here and let me feel you. Hakol kol Yaakov, the voice is the voice of Yaakov. The words that you're using are the voice of Yaakov, but the yadayim are the hands of Esav. Those are just some thoughts on this relationship between Esav and Yitzhak, as it plays out in a couple different places throughout the parsha. Have a wonderful day.